Ben, I'm not accustomed to clapping because when we preach, it's different. It's not a show. But, you know, let's get started. I'm privileged. I feel privileged to be invited back to share with you a message on the church. So I just want to get a tally here. How many of those of you are raised in the church? Can you raise your hand? Okay. All right. How many of you have kids who are being raised in the church? All right. So that's over like 60% of the people. So the message I brought to you is, I had a very, when Ben invited me to talk about the church, a lot of things come to my mind because, you know, it's like many years ago, in fact, over 10 years ago, the Elder Deacon Board went through a book when we studied it, and the book's name was, it's called Why We Love the Church. So he was, when I had exchange with Ben about the title of the message, I was like, you know, maybe this is because at the end of the book, there's a letter. It's a letter to my son. And I was talking with Ben and said, you know, maybe it should be a letter to, you know, Joshua or Jonathan, you know. And Ben said, hey, you know, it's not, because you can talk to, say, a letter to your younger self. And the more I thought about it, in fact, I have changed it to be something like, why we love it, and so should you. Because I want to, today, I want to talk to you, for those of you who are either, who have been growing in the church, or you have kids growing in the church. Because that's really very important to my heart, because this is still the same message that the Elder Deacon Board started 10 years ago, why we love the church. But I want to introduce you first to what's the definition of church before we go into that. Do you know there's a floating church in the history of Christendom? In 1843, there's a split in the Church of Scotland. And it's called the Disruption of 1843. And a lot of ministers and thousands of churchgoers, in fact, about a third of the Church of Scotland, they broke away and protest in terms of the landowners' rights to appoint ministers. So at that day and age, you know, same as today, right? When we gather, we purchase this land. But at that time of day, it's owned by landowners. So if you build our church on a landowner, and the landowner can appoint ministers, some of you were wondering, why is that a big deal? Well, the thing is that when you appoint ministers, you have certain criteria. This gives a right to the landowners. But anyway, the church, these about one-third of the Scotland church, they broke away because they don't want their church. You know, it's just a place to worship, but why does the landowner has a right to appoint ministers? The church is a sacred place of gathering of God. So this church you see here was recently uncovered. The church itself is a big steamer boat. It's a two-story steamer boat that can sit about 700 people. And the reason they could not gather in a land like us was that at that time, in the shore, a shipyard in Port Glasgow was committed to build this church because at that time the Lord Sunat, where this steamer boat was anchored, did not give them the right to appoint minister. So they have to park far away from the shore, and they commissioned the shipyard to build this church so they can gather on that boat. Simply, they don't want the landowner to appoint their minister. And every given Sunday for the duration of 2 to 10 years, they had like 300 people arriving on this steamer boat to worship. Think about that. The price they have to pay to worship. What a privilege for us to gather here. And without, you know, since I'm usually a seasick person, I have to find a different church because I will be like throwing up all the time. Because, you know, it's just anchored. And recently, the church in the rubbles down at the sea because of the storm. But they find the anchor, the diver find the anchor is so huge, four of them, that has remained there. It's in the, you know, at the shore of Scotland. So why is, so what's a church? What's a church? And where's, so I want to briefly touch upon the age and the origin of the church, and then the members of the church. And you see a word here, Kirk. I don't know if you, this reminds you of something. If you go to Costco, what's the Costco brand? Did you know that Kirk means the church? Kirkland means the place of the church, the owned by the church. So the church is has many shapes, and I would say people's impression of church is very different. We know in China, we have the house church. In the home of Christ, it's more like this, right? And then we have another kind of church, which is like a big stadium gathering. So what is a church? What I want to share with you is that the church has an age from when? Many of you may think, hey, your church didn't start until what? The New Testament, right? It doesn't start when Peter stood up and preached. Well, yes. But the church is much older than that. The church has an origin, and the age of the church start when God created heaven and earth. In fact, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they said the garden was the perfect origin of the original temple. If you look at the evolvement of temple, the ultimate temple points to a garden. So the church is where people gather to worship God. It's a people where so the origin of the church started when Adam and Eve were created and placed in a garden to enjoy who God is. And the church comes from God's mind and God's creation throughout the ages. So the definition of church is, you can say, you know, church is a ecclesia. It's like to gather and worship. But the origin of the church starts much older. In fact, today, the older church service we are following, there's a continuation from the Old Testament gathering of temple worship. So the church is much older because the church starts at the mind and heart of God, and the church is the only institute that will last into eternity. All the famous companies you have heard about, they will all go into dust. All the kingdoms, including the United States or any of the countries, they will all go to dust in history. But the only organized institute that ever exists that will ever go into eternity is the church. So that's why the church is so to the heart of God's design and will and his kingdom. This is how, that's why we need to love the church. So let's have a word of prayer before we go into deeper of the meaning of the definition of church. Dear God, thank you for giving us a time to think about what it means to be a church, what it means to love the church, and why we need to love it. Help us open our eyes so that we can see the glory, the struggle, and the sweetness of the church, so that we may love it as you love the church. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, today is June 23rd, 2024. 2024 marks many anniversaries. In fact, a couple of days ago, we know there is the D-Day anniversary. 80 years on the D-Day. But year 2024 is another anniversary of 1700 anniversary. 1700 years of anniversary. Do you know what that anniversary is? That's in year 324, we have the church, the Council of Nicaea. The Nicene Creed is 1700 years old. And I was doing a little bit of research on as I prepared this message. I was thinking, in the Chinese congregation, we read about Apostles' Creed at the end of the communion. And what's the Nicene Creed? When I look at the Nicene Creed, did you know that they are very similar? In fact, 80% of it are very similar. However, there's one thing that the Nicene Creed has. It's very accurate. The Nicene Creed has a clause about what the four character of the church. It says the church is one. The church is holy, and the church is Catholic. Okay, it's actually lower Catholic. You know, it's universal, and the church is apostolic. And we'll go into that a little bit further as we progress to understand what the church is. As I mentioned to you, the struggle of the church is always present. About 20 years ago, or 15 to 20 years ago, there was a movement called the Emerging Church. And the book on the right, is the one we asked the EDB at Home of Christ to read, is Why We Love the Church. There are two different pools. One is to say, you know, what's an emerging church? It's basically like leaving the church, leaving an organized religion, leaving the institute, and what? The Bible says what? The Bible says you can have two or three people gather, you have Christ is among them. Why don't we just go to Starbucks, use coffee and coffee cake to have communion? You know, the organized religion is the evil of all. And on the other hand, the one which I stand on is, do we really understand what church is? Gathering in the park, that sounds more like under persecution. When you now have the ability to, you know, to organize, to go through the serious and systematically the teaching of God, why we need to gather in the park? So the other point is this. We should stand strong, understand what church really is. And of course, church has its problems. And then let's face it and correct it. Let's be more biblical in the church organization. So that today is the driving force behind my message, why we love the church. Because there has always been different voices in the history of church in the 2,000 years to actually try to minimize the impact of church, ridicule it, or even to destroy it. And that comes from Satan. Did you know that after 10, 15 years, where is emerging church now? That movement went bankrupt. That movement didn't go anywhere. It just looked like a fad. It's a splash in history. But the church is still going very strong because the church is at the center of the will of God. Let me use an analogy to explain why the church is still so important, even after so many attacks on the church. The Bible uses an analogy, say the church is the bride of Christ. So one of the things people will say, you know, can you love Jesus without loving his bride? It's like this. I am good friend with Thomas. And can I say I really like Thomas, but I cannot stand Grace? Then I won't be a very good friend with Thomas, right? Because I love him and his family. So one analogy is, can you love Jesus Christ without really loving his church? The other analogy is this, right? Christ is the head, and the church is the body. Can I say, Thomas, I really like your head? I cannot stand your body. You know, stay away from me. It's just weird. It's just weird. So we have to understand. Maybe, yes, the church needs going mature and healthy, and church needs to care for it, to grow it. But church, you cannot get away from it. Because if you really belong to Christ, you will love his church, his bride. So why we love the church? I'm going to go through seven of these, and I will not spend equal time on any of these, but I want you to remember this. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, the definition of the church. We go through that briefly. The second part, I'm going to talk about the three marks of the church. You know, we are a Protestant church. And why, you know, when the Protestant church split from the Catholic church, the Roman church, what's the marks of church? If the Roman church claim they have the authority from Peter, the Pope, the first Pope, well, what's the mark of the church? The three marks of the church is the word preached, the sacraments administered, and church discipline exercised. I'm going to talk from these seven perspectives why we love the church and what the church is. So today in my singing, I was looking for a song about the church, Thomas. I didn't hear any. So, but I prepared one. This is the church is one. I mean, even though we are hawk here, I know at the same time we are worshiping, there's hawk 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There are other churches, local churches that are worshiping at the same time or in the same morning. But the church is one. In this hymn, The Church One Foundation, it tells us what does it mean, the church to be one? It says, elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her character of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endured. In fact, this stanza explains more than one. It explains so much more. But it gives us a sense of when we say the church is one, that means we are spiritually united to all the churches who are preaching the true gospel at the same time, even across the same globe. So if you go to Rome, you know, you can find a church that preaches the gospel. That's a church. That's a house of God where you belong to as well. If you go to China, if you go to Russia, if you go to South Africa, if you go to any country in the world where the gospel isn't preached, you go to the church, you are united with them. Because we have one Lord. There's the head of the church is not the elders. The head of the church is not the supreme leader, like senior pastor. No, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Is he ruling the church through his word? Is he ruling the church through his teachings, his commandments? As one of the prayer Thomas mentioned, right? Here, the Bible verse he was reading. The church followed the commands of Christ. Is church being lifting Christ's name and preach his name? So when we say the church is one, you see that the church is one means the church is united under one Lord through spiritual union. That's why there's in the book of Ephesians, we have this famous verse. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Church is one. Do you feel that oneness when you go to different churches? Maybe some of them should be giving you more oneness. This is the biggest family you can find on earth, united under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second part I want to say about church, the creed we believe, the confession tells us about, is that the church is holy. In fact, Apostle Paul used the analogy as husband and wife, explaining Christ's love for his church and expectation for his church and his action to how he loved the church. He said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see something very, very important mentioned here. The holy definition here is what? Holy has a meaning of separateness. Separate from what? Separate from sin. Separate from dirt. Separate from corruption, separate from purposelessness, separate from the things that are not of God. So in the church, what does it mean to be a church to be holy? As the Ephesians told us, church, in order to be holy, has to be cleansed under what? Not under water, but under the word of God. That's why, you know, when the Protestant separated from the Romans, they made the preaching of the word the center part of the service. Of course, we obeyed the Lord's command to have communion, to baptize those who profess their sins and become Christians. But more, in addition to the sacraments, the preaching of the word is how the church are cleansed And in Revelation, we have another understanding of the similar understanding of what church to be holy. It says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made himself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So listen carefully. Holy means we are first clothed with the holiness of Christ, but it also means because we are clothed, we can have righteous deeds follow through. So the church is more than just receiving, reception of the gospel, reception of the righteousness, but also to live that out. So as Pastor Ben has, in the announcement, why we, have that fundraising? Because we want to follow Christ's command to do good deeds to our brothers and to our neighbors. That is what means a church to be holy. So if you look at the Western history, the church has always brought the value of freedom, equity, the value of the Western culture values. And that is permeating in the Western culture, not because the Romans are like that. The Romans, in fact, they had slavery. They had all kinds of sexual sins. The Christian ethics that shaped the popular culture right now, most of the highest standards come from Christian teachings. That's what it means to be holy, because the Christian teachings has even influenced the secular culture. And third, the church is to be Catholic. So here I correct it. I say Catholic is a small c, and it's not Rome. And of course, what's Catholic? Well, the meaning of Catholic is not Rome. The meaning of the small c means universal. As I mentioned here, why do we say a universal church when we are, a small congregation here? Because we follow the same universal creed in the sense that it's a good summary of the biblical teachings. So when we say Catholic, we mention this, that the church is a gathering, for local church, is a gathering of believers who speak common languages. We have Chinese and English in this church. But universally, the church is about what? The church is about those who, the content of their faith. Whether it's in English or whether it's in Chinese, the content of our faith is universal to submit to the headship of Christ. So that's why what I quoted here, Colossians, is similar to Ephesians in that says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be prominent. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. When we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we were not baptizing a local, a local God. We were baptizing in a universal God. That's what means God. That means the church we belong to. Yes, we belong to a local church first, but ultimately we belong to the universal church. The next part of the confession of the Nicene Creed about church is the church is apostolic. The word apostolic, of course, derives means belongs to the traditions or the teachings of apostles. One of the key verses here is Ephesians 2, chapter 19 to 12. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So listen carefully. The foundation of the church, of course, is Jesus Christ. But whom did Jesus Christ give the authorities on the teachings that the church should be doing? Whether it's on the pulpit, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in fellowship, the apostles. So that's why what it says here, being apostles is listed first, and then the prophets. So in our church, right, we don't just preach from the New Testament. We also preach from the Old Testament. The apostles and the prophets work together, but the apostles were close followers of Christ. They reveal what the prophets has been telling us about Christ. For example, in the book of Matthew, right, you guys know the famous quote about Matthew saying, hey, you know, when Jesus was forced to go to Egypt and came back later when Herod died, he said, just as the Old Testament had prophesied, I will call my son out of Egypt. So people were like, well, and we know that the Israelites in the Old Testament, they left Egypt because God saved them. But how is Jesus connected to the Old Testament Israelites? Well, the idea is this, right? All the Old Testament, they are shadows. They are like a prototype, right? They are not prototype. They are shadows of what's to come. So the experience of the Israelites in the Old Testament are a foreshadow of the true Israelites represented by Jesus. So that's why in the Gospels, he also mentioned Jesus is the true Israel. He is the true Son of God who is called out of Egypt and not wandering for 40 years, but immediately into the promised land to bring those to himself. So when we see apostolic and the prophets, I just want to share here, we are saying the church teaching is solidly built on the apostles as revealed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And of course, there's a lot of errors in here. In fact, there is something called the New Apostolic Movement. And we have to be very careful because that's not sanctioned by the Bible. Okay, next we go to when we say apostles, apostolic, we really mean that the church really continue to recite, to teach, to expound the foundations of the confession through the creeds, through the teachings of the creed. So I encourage you to search online about the most of you should know Apostles' Creed, but the Nicene Creed, I would say maybe sometime we should use that because it's even more clear on the teachings of the church. Okay, so let me go to the Nicene Creed briefly. I'm going to run through this quickly. In the beginning, it's very similar. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, makers of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. This is all about John, the Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. This is full of glory, full of biblical teachings in that confession. And then it says, it's similar now to the Apostle Creed. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Why is that there? It's there because we said the only true rules of thumb, the rules of faith, is scriptures, not traditions. He ascended to heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. There's more. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, not angels, not the power. Holy Spirit is a person. He is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Did you know you just read a 1700-year confession? our church did not start physically. Of course, our church started 45 years ago or something, right? But spiritually, our church is connected 1,700 years when we read these confessions. And even more, in God's spirit, as I mentioned, the church started when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden before their fall. They were gathered there to worship God in the garden before they betrayed the commandment of God. And then God called the people out of the, you know, the whole, the descendants of Adam and Eve through Abraham, and then a new church formed that worshiped the true one and true God. This is the church. We are not by ourselves with a very shallow history. No, we are connected eternally to the revelation of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the Apostles' Age to the Nicene Creed. We are connected to God through a long history of the human history. So what's a mark of a church? Well, these are the three marks of the church. Word preached. Of course, word needs to be taught in Sunday school. It's different. Word needs to be shared in small group. Word needs to be witnessed or, you know, in personal witness to others. But word preached is what one of the first sign of the mark, mark of the true church. So when the Protestant, when Martin Luther, John Calvin, and all these reformers, when they broke away from the Romans, they did not want to break away. Okay, in the beginning, they were saying, we need to renew the church, because in the beginning, the church was focused on the sacraments. In fact, they were so focused that they even retained to use Latin to speak about the sacraments. Well, the congregation did not know much about Latin. There were the word hocus pocus is one of the, you know, imitation of the Latin phrase spoken during sermon. It's like, what are guys talking about hocus pocus? So the word needs to be clearly preached in the native tongue of those who speak the same language. So Luther, when he, for example, he was persecuted, and what he did is that during his hiding time, he was translating Old Testament, New Testament into the native language of German. Word preached is the first mark of a true church. If you have a stadium, 50,000 people, but the word is not clearly preached. It was more like a TED, you know, speech. It's more like a chicken soup for the spiritual America. That's not a church, because the word is not preached. The sacraments administered. I don't know about you, but you know, I care this very much. In a pandemic era, there was a interesting phenomenon. On Amazon, you can buy a bread and a cup as a small package. And what happens is that some church starts saying, you know, since we are all doing video sermons, right, or, you know, online, let's ask the congregants to buy these, and they can do it virtually. Today is not about the teaching on the sacraments, but that's not a proper administration of the sacraments. That's not proper administering of the sacraments. It abuses what it just looked down upon what Jesus has taught. And lastly, exercise of church discipline. And many of you wonder, what is church discipline? Well, church discipline is very simple. Church discipline is basically if a known believer, if you have, you know, everyone knows you are a Christian, you are basically in a very public sin. For example, you are a Christian. You live with another man's wife. You are a Christian. You have embezzled a lot of money, and your company is suing you. You are a Christian. I don't know. You are in the pornography industry. You are a Christian. You are known to be one of the lieutenants of the big mafia head. Can I be a Christian mafia? So the exercise of church discipline is this. Basically, is that if you profess to be a Christian, but you are doing a public sin, not supposed to be a Christian thing, the church leaders should reinforce that you cannot receive the communion. Did you know that our president professed Catholic? He was basically prohibited from receiving communion in the United States because he disobeyed an obvious teaching of the church that abortion is a sin. Abortion is a killing of another human baby. So he's prohibited. That's called church discipline. Of course, you can in Protestant churches, you can find people, hey, I don't receive a communion from Pastor Ben. Let me go to a church that doesn't know me. I'll receive a communion. Well, that's a different story. But a proper church, a true church, needs to be careful on that. And also, small groups are not churches. What's a misconception of church? Small groups are not churches. I want to run through quickly. Because the small group does not have a heavenly authority. I'm not going to go deep on this. There's a recent article on this. And also, people are saying, hey, Christianity is a faith. Christianity is not a religion. But I beg to differ. Because in the New Testament, Peter, in one of his letters, he said, Christianity, there's a false religion. There's a true religion. Christianity, no matter how you want to play down the organized religion, the thing you may offend people, Christianity is a religion. But Christianity, true Christianity, is a true religion. It's not a false religion. And then there's also the other debate about house churches versus like organized institute of organized religion in the United States. I want to give as I mentioned, the three marks of the church, the definition of the church, the three marks of the church, as long as that's upheld, in different countries, they're different. So we should not tear down church because of that. And why do I love the church now? Let's come back to I want to give this to those who grew up in the church, and then you have kids who grew up in the church. Both are very important. There's a very good book recently published called The Wisdom Pyramid. And in this book, I haven't read the whole thing, but I want to just quote from one of the sentences about church. It says, the church, the people of God, is second only to the Bible, the Word of God, as a source of a reliable and transformative wisdom. The church, if the church truly upholds the apostles' teachings, the church together is a source of reliable and transformative wisdom. Why I love the church, I have to tell you, because the church transforms me through the preaching of the word. The church transforms my children through the preaching of the word. Why do parents need to bring their children to the church? Because you cannot find this kind of wisdom anywhere on earth. If you send them to Ivy League schools, they may become poison ivy sometimes, but either way, they still are good. I mean, they are in the professional areas of computer science and all these nature of science. They're still good. They upheld a high standard. They cannot say, hey, I feel like this program should run this way. No, it's strict rules. You have KPIs. You have detailed instruction output to know whether you're right or wrong. But there's no place else that teaches God wisdom, godly wisdom, God's word from the Holy One of Israel, from the one that everyone will be accounted for, from the one that upholds the universe through all his word. Church is the only place you can transform person in a deep way that the Ivy League schools or the best of the institute will not be able to cover. And church is a place you want to say you can cure your individualism. Why is that important? Well, the individualism is the one at the root of our sin. So I do not want to belabor the point here. I just want to mention here, church, you can hear a good message about do not be true to yourself. At the church, and you can hear a gospel that's outside of you. Many of you wonder, why are you talking about this? Well, what does it mean, the gospel outside of us? Do you guys know what is the gospel outside of us? Many of you, not enough time. But key thing is this. Gospel does not come from our inner self. The gospel were preached to us through the ministers of God's servants, through God's servants and ministers, through the external word. The Bible is revealed externally. If you be true to yourself, if you think about things, you will not have the revealed word unless you keep memorizing the gospel, the Bible. That means the Bible comes to you. It's external. It's not internal. That's why the first one said, do not be true to yourself. And the gospel is also upward. The gospel points us not to our inner strength. The gospel points us to our greater Savior who is up and around us. The gospel tells us, the church tells us, we need redemption, not expression, not grows better and stronger inner self. This is the wisdom of God, why I love the church. Because the church did not tell me to be a better me. The church told me that I need to be a one that's saved by the blood of Christ. And the church hold me accountable for that. So in the end, I want to end with a letter to my son or to anyone that are willing to listen how the church, why we love the church. And I'm not going to read the details here, but one of the things that he says, I pray that as a parent who expects his son, his child, to be godly, to grow up, he says, you will grow up in a church where you eventually you find a special goal, a special girl in front of a church full of your friends and who you worship with. You will commit in front of those friends and God to lead her spiritually, that your young family will be a vibrant part of the body of Christ. So this is on the, you know, the personal marriage part. But also, he says, I pray that you would, God not only surround you with these people, but in the times of hardships, in the time of challenges, I pray that you can grow mature, understand the sin of the world and our bodies in a constant state of decay. That our lives sometimes are in turmoil, whether it's jobs or sickness. But at this time, you know that the body of Christ works in wonderful ways. Children will give sacrificially with their money and time because you will be prayed for and prayed with. And I have seen this repeated again and again in many churches. And also, church is not a magical pill you take. But church is an ark. It's Noah's ark. When we come to worship, we are receiving the food of heaven from the preaching of the word. And I pray that you will not treat church as a punch your tickets for heaven. Okay? It's a magic pill. No. Church is also not a social country club, a glorified country club. And you are just associated with people who are like you. No. The church is a heavenly sanctuary where you sing praises to God, and sometimes maybe the songs feel a little bit awkward, but it's also a place you serve others. It's a place to be challenged. It's a place that you can hear honest challenge on your spiritual walk with God. So church is where you are challenged to change. And not just challenge, but also prayed with and pray for. And the church is a place we are all called to be committed. As I mentioned, the only institute that goes into eternity is the church. Church is Jesus Christ glorified in flesh. But let's do a quick reality check. I'm not doing a sales pitch here either. I'm saying I want to end this slide with a sober note. We love the church, but we don't want to be a fan of the church. We want to be a visionary, a plodding visionary for the church, because we are saints and sinners. We are sinners and saints. And the Bible makes it very clear, the Israelites, the Old Testament Israelites, the New Testament church, are both the love of God, but are also the harlot of God. Means God cries, Jesus cries, when his church does not love God, love him. So we are at the same time justified, but we're at the same time still sinner. So I call for authenticity, meaning what? Meaning who we are through the preaching of the word, but we live before the face of God because the church is such a place to call you to do that. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us the church. whether we have been felt cozy and comfortable and loving kindness in the church, or sometimes we see the ugliness of the quarrels. We see the ugliness of individual selfishness. But Lord, we still love your church because you have called us to commit to yourself. And we know the church is just a masterpiece, it's work in progress. And there are always sins, the worldly influence, Satan's attack that affects the church. But it's still, you love the church and give yourself for her. So help us to also love the church, love our congregations, love our brothers and sisters genuinely as Christ has loved us. We challenge each other, we comfort each other, we grow together in our faith, in our walk with you. We ask you help each of the, whether being children or parents or grandparents here, that we come to love you and get to know you much more, much better through the church, through loving the church, through serving brothers and sisters in the church, and through cleansing of your word. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to bless us with a true gospel church as Home of Christ is, that we continue to grow our vision of the kingdom and ourselves in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.